Okay, let's finish up Parshat Vayera. Everybody ready?
Woohoo!
Okay. Woohoo! Yippee!
Today's learning... No, she's not here. Today's learning... Nobody can hear me get that. That's so sad. Today's learning is Lilui Nishmat Bracha Malka Bat Harav Et Sadok.
And Rafua.
And Rafua Shlema. Okay, I want to just double check. For Shana Golda Bat Chai Gitzel and Aaron Ben Elka and Lilui Nishmat Aaron Ben Pinchas. Okay. We're going to talk today, we're going to finish up Parshat Vayera. We talked extensively about the structure of the Parsha, about how the opening of the Parsha is discussing, it brings about the announcement of the birth of Yitzchak. Finally, we see the announcement that Yitzchak is going to be born. Then, somehow, for some reason, we seem to tangent onto Lot and the destruction of Sodom, which we talked about very briefly, was the opportunity for Abraham to himself recognize the need or bring out for himself a recognition that there needs to be balance from the Midah of Chesed. Let's put these back up for a moment. Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, and Malchut. So the movement of Chesed Gevura, recognition that there needs to be tzedek in the world, that there needs to be righteousness, there needs to be judgment. And so that comes out through Abraham demanding justice in Sodom. Additionally, we see from Sodom that Lot is the one who's saved. From the salvation of Lot comes the birth of Moab. And we see the scene being set, the stage being set.
Oh my God, I can't.
There's a bug.
My holy
shit, oh, that's me.
No!
Ah! Stage being set. Sorry.
Oh my God!
What was it?
Oh my God.
Oh, whoa.
Sorry, is this going online?
Girls, put your shot.
No.
Keep it together. We see the stage being set through the destruction of Sodom.
Sound recording.
Destruction of Sodom. We see the stage being set for the production of Malchut coming out through Moab and somehow indicating there needs to be the continuation, the production of the system. A, that Avram needs to recognize that there needs to be more to the system, there's more to come out from him. But second of all, that has to happen within the context of all of the seven Midot or Sfirot. We then have the story of Elimelech, where Avram goes down to Grar and seems to have a repetition of the story that happened when he went down to Mitzrayim, where he says that Sarah is his sister and not his wife, and then gets taken and then gets given back. And the a deja vu situation of almost the exact same story that happened with Melech Mitzrayim not so long ago, just back in Parshat Lech Lecha. So A, there was a question of the deja vu. B, the question was, what's going on with Elimelech in the middle here? We never dealt with that story. Then finally, we have the birth of Yitzchak, which includes the separation of Yishmael, which we've talked about at length, the removal of the negative aspects of Chesed from the system at the emergence of the beginning of Gvura. Then we have the second story of Avimelech, which, first of all, they're not connected, and B, again, what's Avimelech doing here? That story is the pact that they make at Be'er Sheva. We discussed the Be'er Sheva piece of it, which is a little bit. We discussed the Be'er Sheva piece of it again, that everything needs to happen in the context of the end of the process. So we have the conclusion of the process through Be'er Sheva, recognition that there's going to be, need to draw forth all seven, need to be drawn forth, and that seven is going to be the conclusion of that process at Be'er Sheva, that well, drawing out more and more stages. And then finally, once we've determined the end point of the process, and both by the emergence of Moab, who eventually will produce David, and Be'er Sheva, then finally Yitzchak can come forth in Akedat Yitzchak, where Avraham learns the necessity or the ability to balance out Gvura and Chesed. That's the Pesukim we saw last in Vatayadati ki Yirei Elokim Ata. It says by Avraham for Akedat Yitzchak, and also Yitzchak. We said again, that we talked about the Chazal, which says that the ashes of Yitzchak still remain on the Mizbeach, that the Yitzchak that went up is not the Yitzchak that came down. That a Yitzchak that came down is the Yitzchak who was completely self-sacrificing, a completely Yira, Gvura, Din-oriented Yitzchak, fully bringing that meat into the world. But Vayalchu Shnem Yachdav, the two of them walk down together, recognizing the necessity for balance between the two of them, that there needs to be unity between the two of them, that Chesed needs to be tempered by Gvura, and Gvura needs to be tempered by Chesed. And that they then come back again to Be'er Sheva, which is walking toward that ultimate destination. And what I want to talk about today, what I want to cover today is our last two remaining pieces, is what's the deal with Avimelech? And that's how we'll conclude the discussion of this parsha before we move to Chayesar. What's the story with Avimelech? What's this all about? So first of all, we need to define who Avimelech is. Who is Avimelech? So we know that Avimelech is related to what area?
Grar.
Grar is one layer of what Avimelech is linked to. What else is Avimelech linked to? What land does he actually come from? Broader context of the land that he actually comes from. Take a look at Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Bet. Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Bet. Plishtim. Vayechutu brit be'er shava. They make the brit at Be'er Shava. Vayakam Avimelech uvichol sar tzva'o vayishuvu el Eretz Plishtim. They go back to Eretz Plishtim, which is where they came from. Meaning Grar exists within the context of Eretz Plishtim. Now you understand what the source sheet is. That's for today. It's not random. Yeah? We're going to be talking a lot about the Plishtim. Meaning this is all taking place in Eretz Plishtim. So to really understand what Avimelech is all about, what these stories are all about, we need to have a better sense of the Plishtim. The Plishtim, who, by the way, are not small characters within the story of the Jewish people. We're going to start to open up here, really, what are Plishtim in the context of Tanakh and in the context of Jewish history? Okay? Tov. So we're going to come back, right? We're going to come back to Maaseh Avot Siman Levanim, which we've been talking about all the way through until now. The Ramban's principle for all of Sefer Bereshit, Maaseh Avot Siman Levanim, that everything that's happening in Sefer Bereshit definitionally is laying the groundwork for all of Jewish history. So in what way are these interactions with Avimelech, who's from the land of the Plishtim, going to set the stage for our interactions and conflicts with the Plishtim over history? So we're going to take a tour of Jewish history and our interactions with the Plishtim, and see then, looking back, in what way does this actually set the stage for those interactions with the Plishtim? Good? Questions, thoughts, comments? This is the one time where we're actually, this semester in Chumash, where we're really going to kind of walk a little bit through Tanakh together. Okay, because you don't have a Tanakh, you have a sheet with the sources on it. But we're going to take a little bit of a walk through Tanakh. If you have a Tanakh, better to see it inside. And honestly, feeling the flipping of the pages is almost like feeling the movement of history to a certain extent. Meaning, the more pages we move, the more we're jumping forward. So if you have the Tanakh, I think on a tactile level, it's nice just to feel how far we're going at any given point in time. If you don't have a Tanakh, that's fine. You only need a Chumash. So I made a source sheet for you. Okay? It's like the, that was the music for us to transition and fast forward in time. Okay, so let's utilize that and jump forward to the first time that we meet the Plishtim, although I don't know if I would have put such nice, light music behind the backdrop of our transition to the first time with the Plishtim. What's our first interaction with the Plishtim? Where did the Plishtim first get mentioned in Chumash? Think it out first. Where do you know where would the Plishtim mention first? And where is the first time the Plishtim mentioned following this instance in Chumash?
No,
way has that. Well, the first time we interact with them on a Klal Yisrael level, definitionally going to be at least starting from Shemot.
It's too far.
That's why I said eyes up first. But yeah, so where? Tell us, Anna. What's the context of those psukim?
I don't know
where it's at. B'nai Yisrael leaving Mitzrayim is source number 2 on the source sheets that I gave out. In Parshat B'Shalach, the very opening of Parshat B'Shalach, we just went through the 10 plagues, we've just exited Egypt.
Well, why
do they mention
that? That's the first time Lishtim are mentioned. We're going to have to understand why. Correct. So says God, which is very interesting. God gives us an insight into his own thoughts, so to speak. Once we get sent out, after Makat Bechorot, we get sent out of Mitzrayim. V'lonacham Elokim derech eretz plishtim. God did not let them go the way of the plishtim, meaning in the through the land of the plishtim, ki karovu, because it was close, ki amar Elokim, because God said, God was worried that they would see the plishtim and immediately run back to Egypt. Interesting. First of all, some sort of connection between the plishtim and Egypt. Certainly a geographical connection, regardless of the definite scale of this map. Okay? Generally speaking, the plishtim are located, Eretz plishtim, including Grar from our parsha, are located here on what in our times is generally the Gaza Strip. Yeah. That's where the plishtim are located. If we were in Mitzrayim, that means that we were all the way down here, basically. And the goal would have been to just simply go up through the plishtim and into Eretz Yisrael. God's worried that that's not going to happen, so he takes us in and out of the Red Sea, and we instead have to go around to eventually come in Me'ivar LeYarden. This is the Yarden. But we end up all the way over here because we go way all the way around and not through Eretz plishtim. That's the meaning of those plishtim on a pshat level. Because the plishtim are really blocking the way into Eretz Yisrael. They would have been where we would have entered through had we been able to take a straight route. But instead, we go around. Okay? Tov. That's in terms of the next time they come up in Chumash. The next time they really appear is they already start moving into kind of a Nach level. And they play a very, very significant role in the context of Nevi'im Rishonim. For those in the Navi section of the program, Let's define for a second what's happening in each of the books of Nevi'im Rishonim, and then let's place the Plishtim into the context of the books of the Nevi'im. Okay? If we were to define Sefer Yehoshua, how would we define Sefer Yehoshua in terms of the chronological development of the Jewish people? What's happening in Sefer Yehoshua? Not all the details, broad stroke. How would you define Sefer Yehoshua?
Going into Eretz Yisrael and conquering the nations.
Excellent. Going into Eretz Yisrael, conquering, entering Eretz Yisrael, conquering the land, and divvying out the land. That's Sefer Yehoshua. In that context, we don't directly interact with the plishtim in an overt way that sweeps away any particular story. There is the conquest of the land, and in the context of the conquest of the land, we conquer as much of it as we can. But we, in fact, don't conquer all of it. We'll come back to that in a second. Then we have Sefer Shoftim.
Which is like the cycle.
Right, Sefer Shoftim is defined. And to explain the cycle for a second, what happens to Sefer Shoftim?
So,
Bnei
Israel, sin.
Bnei Israel, sin.
Sin, okay. Then they get punished.
Mm-hmm.
And then Hashem sends them a, judge.
A shofet, and Sefer Shoftim.
And then they are good, and then they sin, and then they...
And they repeat the cycle over and over and over again.
Yeah.
It's kind of disastrous cycle that they're stuck in the times of the Shoftim. Following that, we then get Sefer Shmuel. If you had to define the role of Shmuel more than anything else, how would you define the role of Shmuel? I would say even sharper. Not even the transition from Shoftim to Malachim. His goal is to... What does he do?
He anoints
kings. That's what Shmuel does. So yes, of course, yeah, you're 100% right, it is the transition, but I would say even stronger, he's the one who anoints kings. He first creates the Malchus of Shaul, and then eventually the Malchus of David.
But that's also transitioning to Nevi'im more than Shoftim, no?
I'd be hesitant to say.
Not having the main roles of shofets, rather than
I don't know why a melech would be more of a navi than a shofet or Yehoshua. And it's all in the context of what we call Nevi'im. So I would veer away from that, and at least certainly more locally define Sefer Shmuel is really the book of the anointing of kings by Shmuel. Tov. In that case, what then acts as a bridge between the conquest of the land, And the establishment of kingdom in Israel is going to be Sefer Shoftim. Sefer Shoftim is the pre-Malchus stage for Klal Yisrael. And because of that, we have Shoftim, and we don't have a centralized Malchut. We don't have centralized kingdom or kingship. And that causes many, many problems, as is repeated throughout Sefer Shoftim. One example of it is, in fact, even the concluding verse of the entirety of Sefer Shoftim. If you want to open it up, you can. You can look in the final, in Perek Chaf Aleph of Sefer Shoftim, Pasuk Chafei. It's also source number 3 on your sheets. It's repeated many times throughout Sefer Shoftim, but it's even the concluding line of the book to really kind of put the stamp on the kind of very sad nature of what Sefer Shoftim is about. Ba'yamim ahem, ein melech b'Yisrael, ish hayashar be'inav yaseh. There was no king in Israel, and each one did what they wanted to do, because seemingly there's a clear cause and reaction here. There was no king in Israel, and therefore they did what they wanted to do. It was this transitory time for Bnei Yisrael and their lack of kingdom, their lack of kingship, that led to a requirement of Shoftim, but also an inability to stay on the righteous path with God. The nature of that cyclical pattern of disaster within Sefer Shoftim is emphasized very oddly in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim. If you open up to Sefer Shoftim Perek Bet, it actually goes through kind of an outline, exactly like Bathsheba did for us, of what Sefer Shoftim is going to have, the nature of that cycle, which is very odd. No other Sefer really does that, to kind of zoom out, say, here's what's going to happen, it's going to follow this general pattern, and then let's go and watch it happen. But for whatever reason, Sefer Shoftim does do that in the beginning, throughout Perek Bet. If you take a look, starting from Perek Yud Aleph, Vayas Bnei Yisrael Tara Bnei Hashem Vayavdu Atzah Be'alim, Bnei Yisrael would do what's wrong in the eyes of God, and they would serve other gods, etc., and then goes through what Bathsheba outlined. And the question is, who were they fighting and why? What was the nature of this conflict? So the Torah tells us that also, the Navi tells us that also at the end of the paragraph. In Pasuk Chaf Bet, why were all of these other nations there? After Yeshua dies, why do we have all these trials and tribulations? Pasuk Chaf Bet. Leman nasot ba'met Yisrael. These nations were left there to test Bnei Yisrael. Very rarely are we told the purpose of something like that, but the Navi goes out of his way to tell us that the purpose of these nations being left behind, by meaning not Yeshua's intention, but why God maneuvered things, that these nations were left behind in Israel, were for the purpose of testing Bnei Yisrael. Hashrim heim et derech Hashem. Will they keep the way of Hashem? Alechet bam, to walk in that way. Kasher shemu abatam imlo, or not? Vayarach Hashem et hagoyim ha'ela levilti orisham maher v'lo natanam biyad Yeshua. That God didn't let Yeshua overtake them, and He left them there in order to test Bnei Yisrael. Now, who did He leave to test Bnei Yisrael? So it continues into Perek Gimel. Ve'ela hagoyim asher hiniach Hashem lenasot bam et Yisrael et kol asher lo yadu et kol milchamot kenaan rak leman da'ot derot Bnei Yisrael lamdam milchama rak asher lifanim lo yida'um, meaning who were left there to test Bnei Yisrael, who were not wiped out with the rest of the nations of Canaan in order to test Bnei Yisrael. So the first one that's listed is Chameshet Tzarnei Plishtim. The Plishtim are the first ones that are listed. There are other ones here also, v'kol ha'kananiva, tzidoniva, achivi v'chulei. But our main conflict throughout Sefer Shoftim, again and again and again and again, is with the Plishtim. What's perhaps the most kind of well-known classic story in Sefer Shoftim, where Bnei Yisrael take on the Plishtim? Shimshon. Shimshon's whole fight there is with the Plishtim. It's an attempt to wipe out the Plishtim. But it's the consistent theme throughout Shoftim, is that we constantly are fighting the Plishtim. The Plishtim travel then with us, not only through Sefer Shoftim, but into Sefer Shmuel, where we begin to define Malchus. David HaMelech first emerges in battle against whom? Goliath in Hebrew, Goliath.
It's a David
Goliath. Goliath. Goliath is from which nation? The Plishtim. David HaMelech is the first one to begin to really destroy the Plishtim. And in fact, the moment that David HaMelech is able to stand up to the Plishtim, who gets very nervous?
Shaul.
Shaul. because he sees the beginning of the end of Plishtim in David, and starts to wonder, is he going to see B'nai Yisrael through or not? David HaMelech then does indeed ascend to power. At the end of Shmuel Aleph, there's no significance to Shmuel Aleph or Shmuel Bet per se. It's really just one long book. But at the end of Shmuel Aleph, Shaul and Yehonatan, his son, die. They don't conquer the Plishtim. David does rise and then take full control over the Jewish people. And in Shmuel Bet, Perek Chet, David HaMelech finally reaches his goal. David HaMelech is the one to finally, totally destroy the Plishtim. So, that's the arc of the Plishtim over the course of Tanakh in a general sense. We leave Mitzrayim, we intentionally avoid the Plishtim, we finally come into Eretz Yisrael, we get to conquer the land, we then have this struggle with the Plishtim, which doesn't get overcome until David HaMelech is finally able to overcome them and finally subdue them. Yes?
This might just be a funny question, but when it means that like whole nation was destroyed in Torah, does that mean like every single person was destroyed? Or there's like
depends on the Lashon there, meaning it'll tell you if it's, it'll say like, you know, anashim v'ataf, meaning like it'll go through. If it's we totally wipe somebody out, it'll be very clear that we totally wipe somebody out.
Like every last single person.
When that happens, the Torah is very clear about it. Yes, I'm not sure the exact lashon about the plishtim. Tov. That being said. What then? Let's fast forward because we're mostly out of time. So let's fast forward a little bit. If we then plug everything back in to what we've seen so far. No, let's ask the question first. How would this fit into everything that we've said so far? How does this fit into our structure here? On the board, in terms of Sefer Parshat Vayira. Think about it for a moment.
If it's connected to the whole
the structure of the Midot.
Structure of Midot, where it culminates in Malchut and David, and then like David overcoming the Plishtim, then.
Together. Excellent.
It happens in every stage of the Midot, like every representation of the
Midot. Not necessarily. We haven't defined all the stages of the Midot yet and who they are and what happens there. But taking the broad strokes of how you developed it here, like Batsheva said, I'm going to try to paraphrase what you said, if that's okay.
You can do better than that. Also works.
If the goal here is to set the stage for the final completion of the Midot from their inception, who is it that's going to destroy the Plishtim? On a pshat level, David. David who is which Midah?
Malchut.
So we're also setting the stage here for a confrontation with the Plishtim that will take us throughout the process of the development of the Midot, only to finally come to reconcile with them and overcome them in the end at the seventh of the Midot with David HaMelech. So we need to go through the process with Avimelech as a representation of the Plishtim of our continuous conflict with the Plishtim over time until the emergence of David. Point number one. Point number two. In terms of Yitzias Mitzrayim, we're not ready to have a conflict with them. And we're going to have ongoing issues with the Plishtim until we get to David HaMelech and his Malchut, and we're finally able to defeat the Plishtim. And the Plishtim are always going to be in the background testing us until we're actually able to attain correct Malchut. And that's the end of our interaction with them. Very good. Fine. So what do we want to say here? What's the next piece? I'm sorry, this was all very new. I don't know how I never kind of linked into this piece when I was studying this with my Rebbe beforehand. This is very exciting. Check this out. The last piece of the puzzle is here. What do we always do when we try to find the origin of a particular nation? We've been doing all the time in this
what?
Look at their name. Where do we look at the names specifically? Excellent, but I'm saying, where do we keep going back to in order to do that?
Genealogy.
To Parshat Noach, that genealogy in Parshat Noach. So the one question we haven't asked is, where does Plishtim come from? So let's take a look in source on your sheet from Noach, Bereshit Perek Yud. What source is it on your sheet?
Six.
Six, or you can open up to Bereshit Perek Yud. It actually tells us the genealogy of Cush, of Cham. Cham... descendants include Mitzrayim. If you take a look at Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Gimel, Mitzrayim Yalad Ludim Vet Amor Et Chulei Vet Partasim Vet Kal Kaslachim Ashiyatz Umisham Plishtim. Meaning the Plishtim come from Cham, yes, and that we seem to consistently coming back to issues with Cham. But more specifically, as emphasized by the Pesukim, where do the Plishtim come from? Mitzrayim. And that puts a lot of things into context. First of all, it now makes sense that we would have a sense of deja vu in the story with Avimelech going down to Grar. Where was the last time he went down where he had a similar story?
Mitzrayim.
With Plishtim's father, Mitzrayim. He has both of those stories, those interactions are both happening in the context of Mitzrayim and his descendants. Also setting the stage that our conflict with Mitzrayim is going to be drawn into our conflict with the Plishtim. One is going to be an extension of the other. What's happening over time when we have it, Yitzias Mitzrayim, and with this we'll wrap up. With Yitzias Mitzrayim, when we leave Mitzrayim, we come to Kriyas Yamzu. First of all, we avoid Derech Eretz Plishtim. We're not ready to confront the Plishtim. So we come out of Eretz Yisrael and we avoid the Plishtim, and we come and we have Shirat Hayam. At Shirat Hayam, we see a vision of what the end is supposed to look like. Mikdash Hashem kol yadecha Hashem yinoch yilam va'ed. There's a vision of the Beit HaMikdash. The goal is the Beit HaMikdash. The goal is to reach Eretz Yisrael and build the Beit HaMikdash. On the way to get there, we're going to have to make sure, meaning the two pieces are connected to each other. In order to get to the building of the Beit HaMikdash, we need to have fully and completely left Mitzrayim. To the extent that we leave Mitzrayim, we can get to the building of the Beit HaMikdash. To the extent that we don't leave Mitzrayim, we're not yet ready to build the Beit HaMikdash. So what happens? It's not just about a physical, literal leaving of Mitzrayim. The goal is to totally leave Mitzrayim behind. Who is going to be there after we physically leave Mitzrayim, as an extension of Mitzrayim, to continuously test us to check if we've truly left Mitzrayim behind?
Plishtim.
That's the Plishtim. And so the Plishtim, as an extension of Mitzrayim, travel with us throughout history, testing us in Sefer Shoftim, in Sefer Shmuel, testing us, have we truly left Mitzrayim behind? They keep trying to infiltrate us militarily, penetrate us ideologically, to see if there still is an opening of Mitzrayim within us, which is why liflosh, palash in Hebrew means to infiltrate or to invade. That's literally the definition. So the Plishtim are coming and checking l'nasotam, to check, are we really left Mitzrayim behind or not? And that's the war that we go through again and again and again with them until we finally leave them behind. We're finally able to beat them when we've totally left Mitzrayim behind and are finally ready to fully embrace HaKadosh Baruch Hu Malchut Hashem with David HaMelech and build the Beit HaMikdash. One last Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim, and then with this we'll close. I'll take your questions, Isi, and then you get some of your Rambam time. We'll close with this. There's actually a Midrash, which I couldn't find inside yet. Maybe he quotes the Midrash. Trust him. I will see if I can try to find it, though. He quotes the Midrash that says, we saw a Midrash before, that how many generations is it from Avraham until Shlomo?
15
generations. The stage before that is David HaMelech, and we said, what did we know was unique about the connection between 14 and David HaMelech? It's the same gematria, whatever.
Oh, same gematria as, wait.
As 14, Dovid and 14.
Wait, said it.
No, it's up there. Dovid and 14 are the same.
I know, but you're saying the answer.
That is the answer.
No, what it did, what, oh, I thought you were asking what it relates to.
No, that...
Okay, fine.
Just simply, that Dovid is the 14th generation. Says the Midrash that for each one of the seven kvasot that Avram Avinu gave over to Elimelech, it delayed the building of the Beit HaMikdash by one generation.
Wait, say that again?
For every one of the seven sheep, that says the Medrash, says Chazal, that Avram Avinu gave over to Avimelech, Melech Plishtim, it delayed the building of the Beit HaMikdash by one generation. It takes seven generations to get from Abraham to Moshe. Each one of the generations where we then come into conflict with the Plishtim and we don't go directly from Yetzias Mitzrayim and Shirat Hayam into Eretz Yisrael and build the Beit HaMikdash, those are the seven generations from Moshe to David. All of that groundwork being laid over here. That somehow this treaty that he makes with Avimelech delays the building of the Beit HaMikdash. The pact with the Plishtim is what delays the building of the Beit HaMikdash. One final chazal, this one I have seen inside, one final chazal, is that the Plishtim are always indicative, and Mitzrayim are always indicative of our inability to have left Mitzrayim and to deserve the Beit HaMikdash. We're told that the night before Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beit HaMikdash, he makes a very specific choice to get married. Who does Shlomo HaMelech get married to the night before the building of the Beit HaMikdash in the days of Shlomo?
Daughter of Mitzrayim.
Bat Paro of Mitzrayim. And says Chazal, that was the beginning of the end, that where there was destined to be the downfall of the Beit HaMikdash as well. The struggle of Yitzias Mitzrayim and the removal of Mitzrayim from within us, as is embodied by extension in the Plishtim, is the battle for Malchus and Klal Yisrael, and is the battle for an ability to leave Mitzrayim behind and truly embrace Malchus David, Malchus Shlomo, the Beit HaMikdash, and to build what we're trying to build toward. So what are these pieces doing here? It's all part of the same picture. Now we can tie the whole Parsha together. The Parsha here is all about, set until Akedas Yitzchak, is all about setting the stage for two things that we need to know before we can see the total coming out of the second Midah. One, that all of the Midot have to act in balance with one another. They don't exist in a vacuum. They need to work in concert with each other. They need to have harmony, shalom, shlomo. They need to be working in harmony with each other. And so we're setting the stage for the seventh Midah throughout the Parsha. Everything that needs to be there for the seventh Midah. With the birth of Moav, with Be'er Sheva, we're bringing that out. Second of all, we need to make sure, sorry, that I mixed the two, I apologize, is that they need to be working in harmony with each other, and that need to work in harmony with each other is brought about through the argument with Avraham about the need for other midot to work with each other and to balance out himself, and Avraham himself finally becoming a Yirei Elokim. Second of all, that needs to happen in the context of the other midot, which is Lot and the production of Moav, and setting the stage for David to come forth, the overcoming of the Plishtim in both instances, to show that the Plishtim are going to be taking us forward, the extension of Mitzrayim, that we're going to have to overcome them over time to see the emergence of David, and that he will only emerge as the final of the seven when it's when the Plishtim finally fall. Once we know the conclusion of the process and the nature that the process to happen as a process and exists as a unit, then we can finally see Abraham come to full balance and Yitzchak fully emerge in the Midah of Gevura. That's the incredibly complicated structure of Parshat Vayira. Concluding thoughts before we call it a day, and then we'll on Wednesday go to Chayesar. Zisi.
Okay, so when you were
long question or short question?
Short question.
Okay.
When you were saying that Avram, by giving over the sheep, built down, like pushed down the generations, and it was technically supposed to be Moshe that built the Beit HaMikdash, right? As you were
or saying. It's technically he was been seven, and there's still seven left. He at the very least would have taken them to the border, and then the next generation would have built the Beit HaMikdash.
Oh, because then I was going to say that because Moshe then did his own sin and wasn't allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. So let's say
even if you were to say that was already known to a certain extent, some meaning. It's hard with God, yeah. Moshe was number seven.
Okay.
So the next generation after him would have built the Beit HaMikdash.
If it would have been a full seven generations.
Right.
Okay.
Meaning it deleted by seven generations.
So
those
technically
are the...
would have been Yehoshua then.
At the very least.
Is there anything else about that? Like, it just leaves it off that way? That it could have been Yehoshua to build the Beit HaMikdash?
No, that's not what the Midrash says. Meaning, I haven't seen the Midrash inside, so I'd love to see the actual wording specifically. But he says, but my Rebbe quoted in the name of Chazal, that for every single one of the sheep, we were delayed by one generation. Which is just fascinating, because again, those are, that takes us, meaning we got out of Mitzrayim, we came to Eretz Yisrael with Moshe, meaning we should have just gotten in and been able to build it. That nature of that delay seems to be linked here with our struggle with the Plishtim, and that's what's happening between Avram and the Plishtim over here in the end of our Parsha. Okay, we'll go on to say Parsha Chayisara on Wednesday.